Good evening, friends and beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are revealing, you have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have revealed who you are. You have revealed your interaction with your creation. And you have revealed your interaction with your own special people. Father, help us tonight to know you. Help us to know your character, your person. Help us to know how you interact. Help us to know how you interact with your special people. Help us to know everything there is to know about you, Father. That is what we want as your people. We are dependent on you to help us. Thank you for the Spirit-given Word of God. And thank you for the Spirit living in us to make that happen. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 in Genesis chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So where are we in this revelation? Moses, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the family of Jacob, which is also the family of Abraham, which is also the family of Terah. And where we are is throughout this time, this book of Genesis, in which Moses has been giving an account to these people of their history. And we have, in the first 11 chapters, we have met lots and lots of people over thousands of years. Just an awful lot of people in these genealogies we have met. And at the end of chapter 11, we met a man named Abram. And for the rest of this book of Genesis, we are going to be, Moses tells us exclusively about Abram and his wife Sarah and his son Isaac. Abram and Sarah's son Isaac, with a little side trip to another son, and he tells us about Isaac's sons Jacob and Esau, and then he tells us about Jacob's sons, specifically focusing on one of his sons, Joseph. So where we had a whole bunch of generations, I didn't bother to go look, and a whole bunch of people in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, in the entire remaining book, we are going to only focus on four generations of people. So the Lord has something for his people who are in the desert, and the Lord has something for us all to learn as we start meeting Abram, and the Lord's interaction with him. So that helps us to understand where we are. And in chapter 12, Moses records God actually speaking to Abram. We looked at verse 1 last week, and we're going to look at part of verse 2 today. And in this little speech from God to Abram, he makes actually many promises. And these promises are a big deal. And actually, throughout the Scriptures, God makes many, many promises throughout the Scriptures. And that is one of the great things that we have as God's people, that all of creation has, actually. We're going to talk more about that later. But all people have promises from God, but especially we have, as God's own special people, many promises in his word, and it is very important for us as we read the Scriptures to identify the promises and to understand what they are and what they mean, not so that we can live, we can look for the ones that show us that we're going to live happy, healthy lives, but because they help reveal to us God's character. And they help us to know God. And when they help us to know God and we identify, once we have been saved by the blood of Christ and we have been adopted into our family, we then understand that we are his special people, and we know how not only how he interacts with us through those promises, but how we are to interact with him. So these promises are very important. So in verse number 2 of Genesis 12, Moses records this through the inspiration of the Spirit, God saying this to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will make you. This is God speaking right here. And he says, I will make you. He is announcing this in advance. I will make you. Let's be clear about this. This is God is being very clear to Abram. He's telling some things that are going to happen to him, to his family. And he is announcing this in advance. He wants this to be very clear. Whatever happens down the road, this will not be of Abram's doing. This will not be out of luck. This will not be out of chance. This will not be some random set of facts that makes these things come true. God himself is going to make this happen. All these things that are going to come to you and to your family are of my doing, says the Lord. This is a clear statement of God's sovereignty, one of the overriding topics of all of the sacred scriptures, of the entire Bible, is the sovereignty of God. We are all very familiar, I believe we're all very familiar with the R.C. Sproul quote, that there is not one rogue molecule in the entire universe. This certainly speaks to that. I will make you. Whatever is coming next, whatever comes next in this verse and the succeeding verses, and any time God speaks in this matter, he is clear. And we need to understand as his people, we need to understand as his people, his sovereignty. All of what happens is because of God's perfect sovereign design, and all of what happens to his people are because of his perfect sovereign will and his decree being carried out by himself. We have a perfectly sovereign God. He rules all. He reigns all. Abraham is his person. What happens to him will happen to him because God has decreed and made it happen. We must understand the sovereignty of God. The scriptures speak to it. Here is another clear example to us. So God says, I will make you. He will make you what? God says, I will make you a great nation. A great nation is what God says he will make of Abraham. So what did God mean by this when he said he will make Abram a great nation? Let's look at some more script. So we need to know, what is a great nation? What does God mean by that? Let's look at some additional scriptures to help us understand that. Let's look at Genesis 13, starting in verse 14. Maybe you don't even have to turn a page. I don't. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now listen, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. That's part of what it means to be a great nation. Abram will have descendants, and they will be as dust. And the Lord even says, if you could count us. Now, I don't know that you can count us. I have seen dust, and it doesn't look very countable. But that dust, as much as there is, that is going to be how many you can number your descendants, which will be a great nation, according to the previous writing. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then God brought Abram outside and said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." A great nation. How many will your descendants be? Look up in the sky and try and count the stars. Now look, where was Abram at this time? He's most likely in Canaan, a more or less desert type environment. It's closer to the equator than we are. The ability to look at stars at night and see them would probably astound us. We who live in cities and have clouds and fog, and we live in a higher elevation. The stars that were there were just astounding, and even the thought to Abram that he could count those stars, as the Lord says, is probably ridiculous. There are so many. He will make him a great nation. He will have many, many descendants. Let's look at Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 5. The Lord speaking to Abram. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." I want to focus on the names here. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Now, the name Abram means exalted father. The name that Terah gave him means exalted father. The Lord gives him a new name. In English, I don't know, it gets translated Abraham. In Hebrew, it means father of a multitude. That is what the name that the Lord gave him means, father of a multitude. So, you know, and consider all this as God says to Abram in chapter 12, "I will make you a great nation." We're trying to figure out what he means by that, his descendants will be as the dust, his descendants will be as the stars in the sky, his name will be father of a multitude. Consider, as we're hearing those things, that we had learned in chapter 11 that his wife Sarai was barren. So this had already been established. They knew they weren't having any children. And here God is making this promise, "I will make you a great nation, with descendants as many as the dust, if you can count it, as many as the stars in the sky, if you can see them. A father of a multitude. In fact, I'm so confident, I'm going to give you a name that says father of a multitude. Even though you and I and your wife, we all know that she is currently barren. A bold promise by God. So that's what it means by a great nation. That's what God is speaking to, the number of descendants he is going to have. So that leads us to ask a question. Did God make this happen? Did his promise come true? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So the children of Israel, who is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, they have multiplied greatly in the succeeding years since God made this promise to Abraham, or Abram as we're currently speaking to him. And as we know, because we looked at this before, there are probably at the time of this writing about 2 million descendants of Abraham, the one who God told he will make a great nation of him, that his descendants would be of the dust in the sky, that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky, the dust. 2 million or so people, several hundred years later, 2 million descendants of this one man, this one woman who were currently barren. Did God make it happen? He made it happen. But it goes much further than that. Let's turn much farther right in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 11. Remember, we are talking about Abram being a father of being a great nation. And we're trying to answer the question, did God make that happen? Romans 4, verse 11. And he, Abraham, had received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteous of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. That he, Abram, might be the father of all those who believe. Now, you want to talk about a great nation? How about that? Abram is the father. Abraham, the father of a multitude, is currently the father of all who have believed. That is all of us sitting in this room today who believe, all of the believers all around the world. Today, Abram is our father. All believers throughout history, Abram has been their father. Is this a great nation that I just described? Every believer that has ever been adopted into God's family from the time of Abraham to today, you want to talk about descendants as in the stars that are in the sky? Descendants that number as dust, if you can count it. I don't know how many believers are in the world today. I don't know how many believers who have been over the last 2,000 years. There have been a lot. They are great. We are a great nation. All the saints collectively, those who have believed, whose father is Abraham, are a great nation in every single way. First and foremost, firstly, according to our definition, they are great in number. There have been lots and lots of believers. We are great in holiness. We are great in power, and we are great in authority. All those children of Abraham, all of his descendants are a great nation, great in every way. Great in number, great in holiness, great in power, great in authority. So we're going to, over the next couple weeks, probably talk more and more about promises. But God's promises are so very important. God promised Abram that he would make him a great nation, that he would make it, and it is so. We must rely on God's promises. We can rely on God's promises. To us, the people sitting here in this room, God's promises are very important, and I want to show you that in two ways. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew starting in verse 18. Let's read from there. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo," hello, promise coming, pay attention, "lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We have been charged. We, the believers sitting in this room, who are the recipients of the promise God made to Abram, we have been given a charge by our King, Christ, and that is to go and make disciples. Go around the world making disciples. Here, there, and everywhere, making disciples. Teaching them to obey the things, teaching them to observe the things that Jesus commanded. Now that, let me tell you something, that is a hard charge. If you have been involved in evangelism, and if you have been involved in disciple making, you know that that is a hard charge. But what is the promise associated with that? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we do those hard things, we sitting in this room, when we are making disciples, when we are preaching the gospel, when we are teaching people to observe all that Jesus has commanded, whether it's in here, whether it's in our homes, whether it's out there somewhere, on the streets of Davenport, on the streets of Iowa City, at the Steak and Shake, at lunchtime, in Kenya, Jesus is with us always. And he has been given all authority by the Father. We need to believe that promise as we go out and do evangelism, and as we go and make disciples amongst each other, in our homes, out there. We need to believe that. It is an impossible task if this is not true. It is so impossible, it is pointless. Don't bother. You can't do it. You can't convince you can't convince somebody who doesn't want to be convinced, somebody standing on the streets of Iowa City, steeped in atheism, living in paganism. You cannot convince them that God is real and that they're sinners and that Christ died for their sins. And if they have him, they will observe his commandments. You cannot convince them with your own reason, with your own wisdom, with your own strategies. There is only one way. It is because Jesus has given us authority, that Jesus is with us, and he has been given authority by God to do that. We must minister all our ministry under that understanding. And there is one other reason that is so very important, that we understand God's promises. And this is for some people in this room tonight. God has promised that those who believe on Christ, his person, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ, that he is the Savior. God has promised that Christ is the Savior, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb, and that he accomplished what he came to do. He has promised that. He has promised that his shed blood, Christ's shed blood, is fully capable of appeasing God's wrath. He has promised that. He has promised that the shed blood of Christ will atone for our sins. And he has promised that if you believe that, you will be saved. He has promised if you believe on Christ, you will be saved. The scripture says very clearly, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise for us as believers. That is a promise for those in here who do not know Christ as Lord. If you call on his name, you will be saved. Repent. Believe on the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. It is a promise that the shed blood of Christ will save you from the wrath of God and will make peace with God with you. These are promises of God. God told Abram, I will make you a great nation. The great nation sits in this room right now. The great nation is all those who are the elect of God. All those sitting in this room tonight have heard clearly today and many other days the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a promise from a God who is true. And we are blessed to worship and serve that God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. You are who you say you are. When you told Abram you would make him a great nation, you made him a great nation. There has not been a promise of yours that has ever gone unfulfilled. Father, we look forward to the day when Jesus will come. We look forward to that day. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. Father, while we're praying that, let us believe all of your other promises and live out faithfully how you have instructed us to live, knowing that your promises are always true. Amen.